Test. Is it working? Okay. Well, today I'm going to be preaching on Matthew 23, and we're gonna continue the sermon series that we started 3 weeks ago. Walt started us out, and he was challenging us to look at the hypocrisy in our lives, look at things that our own faith, you know, how are we living out our faith? And he challenged us with a couple messages. And one was, are you living a showy faith? Are you living for man? Are you living just for people to see you and think of you as, oh, wow, what a spiritual person. Oh, he's such a good Christian. Are you living a showy faith, or are you living a faith for God? And he challenged us again at the very end. He said, the end of the passage was, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So again, just like Jesus didn't come to be served, he came to serve. You know, the message is that the person who will be exalted is the one who is the most humble. And so again, as Walt said 3 weeks ago, and again, I reiterate, we're not here to preach this sermon series to point any fingers. There's not something in particular that we see is wrong with the church, and therefore we need to go and preach this message of repentance and things like that. No, it's not about that. We're just, you know, if anything, this kind of a message is directed for people like me and Walt. It's for the teachers and the scribes and the Pharisees and people that are part of the church, that, you know, are really leaders of the church and things like that. So again, if any of this sounds harsh, please, it's not. We're not pointing fingers at anyone in particular. Part of it, I think it is good that this is a challenging text, because the Word of God does cut us to our heart. But it's not just to cut us and leave us feeling guilty and hopeless and helpless. It cuts us so that we can be convicted, that we can repent, that we can receive healing from God. So again, if any of this sounds really harsh, please, the purpose of this message is not to make you feel really guilty and leave church hanging your head in shame and oh man, this is such a drag to be a Christian. That's not the point. Okay. So please, would you flip in your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew 23, or you can look on your bulletin. So we're continuing our sermon series. And the cool thing about the New Testament, and especially the Gospels, is that we don't just have one Gospel. They're not just all harmonized into one super Gospel, right? We have four separate Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of them have different themes, different emphases, different audiences that the writers were originally writing to. So there's different things that come out. And so they have different ways of presenting Jesus and his mission, right? And Matthew wrote his gospel primarily to the Jews. And this is why you'll see in Matthew, he's especially hard on the Pharisees, the Jewish people. Matthew writes the gospel of Matthew to convince them that this is the Messiah. This is your Messiah. The long-awaited Messiah that, you know, they've been waiting for all this time, prophesied from the line of David. So Matthew's genealogy makes it a point to start from Abraham, you know, all the way down Isaac, Jacob, all the way down to Jesus, to really prove that Jesus came here and Jesus was a Jew, you know, and that Jesus is traced through Abraham, through David, all the way down until we have Jesus. And so that's how Matthew portrays his gospel. And since the Israelites were so formed by Moses, when Moses gave the law, when Moses, you know, he set up, when God gave Moses the law and the covenant, and Moses is such an important figure for the Israelites, for the Jews, that's why there's this really deep connection between the way Matthew presents Jesus, almost like a super Moses. You know, a lot of the miracles are the same, and Moses is this, you know, this great prophet. Moses is the deliverer of his people and this great teacher, right? In Matthew, we get all these parables and the Beatitudes. And so look in verse number 2 of chapter 23. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. So the Jews obviously had this really great regard for Moses, right? and because Moses is the giver of the law. And so Matthew intentionally paints Jesus almost like a second Moses, but not just a second Moses, one that supersedes Moses, one who's greater than Moses. So if you ever get the chance to read the Gospel of Matthew, you know, you can make that connection. That'd be pretty cool. And so Moses, like I said, he gives the law. There's the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, and then the Book of the Covenant, which kind of is in Exodus chapter 24. And Moses, when Moses reads the covenant to the people and they agree, he does this blood offering and he sprinkles the blood and they bind the covenant. And so already, you know, you get this sense that, oh, the blood sprinkling and the binding a covenant, doesn't that remind you a little bit of Jesus and a new covenant in his blood? So really what I want to help you to see is this continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, Jesus didn't preach against the law. God gave the law, and the law is good. So why is Jesus so angry with the Pharisees, as we're going to read? Keep that question in your mind. What is Jesus angry about? Why is he so angry with the Pharisees? And so I thought we could read this together in the NIV version, Matthew 23, verses 13 to 24. So we'll read it together, and I'll go pretty slow. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind gut fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and forgiveness of faithfulness. You said, practice the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." So there's two things that I'm going to point out to you before we get really into the text and start breaking it down. One is, I'm going to teach you guys a Greek word. It's a really cool Greek word. Ouai. Can you all say that? Ouai. That means woe. And it means how terrible, okay? Jesus in our 23 and later, he calls down seven woes to the people. And this word is used elsewhere in the New Testament in Revelation, when it talks about, you know, there's going to be curses and woes and the angel's going to bring all these things. It's the same word, ouai. And in Revelation 8, the angel says it three times in a row, almost as like a opposite of holy, holy, holy. He says, ouai, ouai, ouai. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And so it's a great word that Jesus uses here. And he's not cursing the Pharisees. He's saying, you are in such a terrible state. You are in so pitiable. Okay, that's what ouai means. It's, oh, how terrible. Can you all say it again? Ouai, okay? So when you see the word woe, think of that, ouai. Okay, it's a really cool word. And another thing, if you may have noticed, we skipped verse 14. And so, no, I'm not editing the Bible. I'm not chopping it out. It just happens that textual criticism, people felt that verse 14 didn't really fit. And there are the earliest manuscripts didn't include that verse. So they leave it out in the NIV. My NASB has it, but they keep it in brackets. So anything in your Bibles that you see with brackets, it's debatable whether or not that was really there. But that's why we skipped verse 14. So again, I'm not editing the Bible. I'm not more creative than God. So okay, so my first point, the blind leading the blind. Let's break down verses 13 through 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. So Jesus basically, when I say blind leading the blind, he's saying to the Pharisees, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. And you aren't saved, and neither are the people that you convert, that you make disciples. You guys don't know what you're talking about. You aren't saved. This isn't right. So a good question would be, who are these Pharisees? Who are these people that Jesus is talking to? So they're a sect of temple Judaism. They're kind of like this spiritual elite. That's who they thought of themselves as. And actually, Pharisees comes from the Hebrew word perushim, the set apart ones. They prided themselves on the fact that they were set apart. They were elite. They were holier than thou. That was their whole thing. And these are people who have been trained in the law for years. They've been trained in the law. They read the law. They know the law. And they live the law. They were good Jews. They were really good Jews. Paul, he says, before he came to Christ, you know, he says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? If anyone to boast, it would be him. It would be Paul. He was the super Pharisee. And he kept all the rules. And in fact, people like Paul, these Pharisees, they went beyond the rules. They went over and beyond the rules, as most people would have understood it. So how did the Pharisees go so wrong? Why is Jesus calling woes on them? What was that word for woe again? Uai. Why is Jesus calling down woes on the Pharisees? So to understand this, we need to go back to Moses. And obviously, again, there's this link between Moses and the law, right? Moses gave the law. But why did God give us the law? Was it so that we have this checklist of things that we can do so we can, you know, be good God followers? Exodus 19:6 says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This is God's calling for Israel, to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation so that people would see who God is. And God, he makes this covenant to Abraham. I will make my covenant with you, and you will be a blessing to the nations. This is who Israel was called to be. This is why God gave the law, so that they would be a blessing to the nations, so that the nations around them would see, wow, these people don't murder, they don't steal, they don't kill. These people, this is who they are. This is who their God is. So to be under the law meant to reflect the way God intends people to live. You know, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not murder, do not cheat, steal, honor your parents, honor your God. This is how we are supposed to live. That's the law. So what went wrong? If the law is good, right? Jesus isn't preaching against the law. The law is good. God gave the law. How did the Pharisees mess up so badly? They surely kept the law, didn't they? Jesus didn't preach against the law. He preached against the Pharisees' interpretation of the law. They put their faith in their works. Now, they said to God, look, I can follow all your rules. I can do it. I can do all the rituals. I can be, you know, the greatest Jew ever. I can be who you want me to be, God. I can say the right things. I can play the right part. Essentially, they're saying, I can save myself. And this is the complete opposite of what God intended. God intended for us to be in relationship to him, for us to rely on him, for us to realize that we need him. That's why he gave us the law, not so we could work it all out, but to point us to him who would work it out for us. Jesus is so angry with the Pharisees because they had missed the whole point of the law, that it's about faith. Abraham was declared righteous by God before the law, right? In, I think, Romans, it says, it is by faith that Abraham was declared righteous. And when he's going up, God tells him, go sacrifice your son, right? Your son Isaac, who you've been waiting for so long. What does Abraham say? God himself will provide the sacrifice. That's what it means to have faith, to trust in God. God himself will provide the sacrifice. So brothers and sisters, the law cannot save us. Legalism cannot save anyone more than it could save the Pharisees. The only faith that we can, only faith can save us. God himself will provide the sacrifice, and he already has. So God just wants us to trust in him. So where is your faith? That's the title of my sermon. Where is your faith? Is your faith in what you can do for God? Or is your faith in what God has done for you? If you trust in what you can do for God, if you trust in all this great stuff and being a great Christian, Jesus has one word for you. Uai! Woe to you. My second point, verses 16 to 22. This is what I call religion versus faith. And Walt talked a little bit about it. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And everyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. So again, we're talking about religion versus faith. And Walt reminded us and mentioned to us that religion is us trying to bind ourselves to God. That's from the Latin. I think that's where the word religion comes from. The law was supposed to be about faith and about revealing God to the nations. But the Pharisees made it into a religion. And what I mean by religion is that they added stuff on top of stuff on top of stuff until the original intent was lost. The Pharisees added rules on top of rules. They added interpretations on top of interpretations. You know, God says, you know, you should not do this. Well, and the Pharisees, they interpreted that. So they wrote a book about it or something. And then they wrote a book about the book that interpreted the law. And then they just kept piling on and on, stuff after stuff after stuff, until the whole point, the whole message, the heart of it was lost and it became unrecognizable. That's what it means to be that's what Phariseeism did to the law. And we're not just pointing fingers to the Pharisees. We also need to look at what does this say to us today. And I think that there's this real danger today also of adding stuff on top of stuff on top of stuff until we forgot what was underneath, right? Christianity, faith in Christ, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to live. And yet we add on all this stuff. If you go to a Christian bookstore, now have you all been to Christian bookstores? Sometimes you look around and honestly, sometimes don't you wonder, is this really what this is all about? You see books for a prosperity gospel. God wants to bless you with wealth and prosperity. Really? Is that what Jesus died for? Christian self-help books, you know, become a better you or live the greatest Christian marriage ever. Is this really what God wants, what Jesus died for, so that you could, you know, have your self-help books? What about Christian merchandise and bumper stickers and things like that? Is this really what Jesus died for? Christian hip-hop and gospel rap, is that really about the heart, about worship? All this stuff, built on top of stuff and on top of stuff, do we need all of that? Shouldn't it be simple? Love God, love people. Four words, isn't that simple? Shouldn't that be what our faith is about? When we load our faith with extra stuff, it becomes religion. when your hands do stuff, but your heart isn't even there, it becomes a ritual. When your lips say words, but you don't even think about them, you don't even think it through, it becomes empty words, just lip service, just like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were great at that kind of stuff. I wanted to share a little bit about an experience that I had. So when I was growing up, my parents raised me as a Christian, and before every meal, my mom would say, "You have to say your prayers," right? So there's this little prayer that I memorized when I was taught, a little kid. I think it goes like, "God is great, God is good, thank you, Jesus, for this food, bow our head, we all pray, thank you, God, for daily bread, amen." Okay, I don't know, everybody probably has something similar, but it was good in the beginning, right? You know, thank God for this food. But eventually, I just wanted to eat, right? And my mom would be, "Say your prayers." And I'd be, "God is great, God is good. Thank you, God, for food. Bow our head, we pray. Thank you, God, for today. But amen." I wouldn't even think about it anymore. And eventually, it became super quick. I used to be so fast that I could say it in like 2 seconds. Like, "God is great, God is good. Thank you, God, for today. Bow our head, we pray. Thank you, God, for today. But amen." You don't even think about it anymore. Your heart isn't even there. That's religion. That's ritual. That's doing things without even realizing, what is this about? I would just say it, and I wasn't even thankful for this food. You know, I'm pretty sure God would have been more pleased if I had just taken a second and really thought about it. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Thank you for my parents who work hard and that provide this food. Thank you. I am thankful. Even a second of thankfulness is probably worth more than all those years that I did that little chant, that ritual. Do you hear what I'm talking about here? When you do something a million times until it totally loses its meaning, it's an empty shell. Now, I encourage you to think about what you're doing. Emptiness is not what Jesus wants. He wants a living faith. He wants trust in God, trust in his promises, trust in his son. That's what makes Christianity different from every other religion in the world. Well, we aren't saved by our works. Every other religion will say, "Do this, do this, do this, and you will be saved." You know, do your offering, do your prayers. You gotta pray on the mat, you know, 3 times a day. Do this, do this, do this, you will be saved. Christianity is totally different. Our faith says there is nothing you can do. God has already done it on the cross. The Pharisees missed the whole point of the law, and they made it into a religion. Jesus had one word for them. Uai. Whoa. How terrible. How pitiable. You've made something that was so beautiful, so great, into this religion, this thing that it's just stuff on top of stuff on top of stuff until you totally miss the whole point. That's religion. So point two, religion versus faith. Point number three, majoring in the minors. Verses 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. You tie the tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin." They put that into the offering. Remember last week when, Marvin Gray? He came and talked about just love, right? And he was encouraging us and convicting us that we need to act justly. But he was talking about how the Pharisees and the people, they would like put the little spices in the little bag. "But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness." So we need to think back on the law again. The law isn't just the Ten Commandments. You know, when we think of the law, that's usually what we think of. But there's also the Book of the Covenant. In Exodus chapters 21 through 23, it talks about things like, you know, people that kill other people, what should happen to them. How do you treat your slaves? Ritual laws like keeping the Sabbath and, you know, keeping yourself clean, do not eat, you know, pigs and swine and things like that. Those are all part of the law too. And these are the things that the Pharisees were really, really good at doing. But Jesus says they had neglected the more important matters of the law. God didn't set out to just give us this exhaustive instruction manual on how to live our life. God is revealing his heart. What does he care about? What kind of people should represent him to the nations? That's what the law is for. I said earlier in the Book of the Covenant, you know, people who kill other people, what should happen to them? Well, God obviously cares about justice. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. We kind of look on that and think, wow, that's harsh. But that's actually very just. That's saying just because you're rich doesn't mean you can buy your way out of justice, right? Even if a rich person kills some poor person, an eye for an eye, that's very just. God cares about justice, and he cares even more about injustice when we are not just. That's worse. The law talks about how should you treat your slaves. God obviously cares about mercy. He tells the Jews to free your slaves in the seventh year. He leave your fields unharvested on the seventh year for the poor to eat from. The poor can go and eat from the field, right? In the seventh year, it's called the sabbatical year. That's God's mercy. God cares about mercy. God cares about justice. Ritual laws, like keeping the Sabbath, right? You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. God cares about faithfulness. Faithfulness is about remembering God, what God has done. For the Jews, it was remembering that God brought us out of Egypt. In our case, it would be remembering that Christ has died to save you. That's faithfulness. We remember God's faithfulness, not ours. The Pharisees had missed that point. They got so caught up with doing stuff, obeying rules, these do's and don'ts, that they forgot to read between the lines and ask themselves, what is God's heart? What is God's heart? Here at SFCC, you know, what's more important to God? Is it more important that you tithe exactly 10% down to the penny? Or is it more important that you give with a joyful and thankful heart? Remember the widow's mite in Mark 12. Who did God honor? Who was more, who had the right heart? What is God's heart? Is it more important that you teach Sunday school every week, that everybody knows all these scriptures and everything? Or is it more important that you tell your kids that you love them? And that you tell your kids that God loves them just the way they are? What's more important, doing stuff or caring for those in your family and your friends? Is it more important that you attend a Bible study every other day of the week and that you've got all these right answers? Or is it more important that you take the time to get to know people? You know, what's going on? How was your week? What's going on? Do you have anything I could pray for you? What's more important, going to Bible studies all the time or getting to know people, knowing their heart? Right? What is God's heart? That's the purpose of the law. And that's why Jesus was so mad at the Pharisees. They were so concerned with keeping their hands clean that they weren't willing to get their hands dirty to help someone in need. That's God's heart, to help those in need, to care for others, to be faithful to God and remember his faithfulness. He ends, we end our verse on 24. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. The gnat was the smallest of the unclean animals, right? The Pharisees were very concerned. Well, we can't eat anything unclean. We can't do anything unclean. The gnat was the smallest of the unclean animals. They would strain their drinking water to make sure they didn't accidentally drink a gnat. The camel was the largest of the unclean animals, right? Jesus is saying, oh, you take so much care to make sure you don't eat this, the littlest gnat, that you miss the whole point, that you end up swallowing a camel. Right, that's not literal. That's figurative. Right? Be careful of majoring in the minors. And don't minor in the majors either. If you do, Jesus has a word for you. Ooh-ay. Why? Whoa. So if this sounds harsh, good. Because Jesus is being harsh to the Pharisees. Here's the teachers of the law, the people that everyone looked up to as, you know, super religious. They completely missed the point, and Jesus is so angry. They made what was good and beautiful and holy a way for people to know God's heart, to follow after God's heart. And they turned it into a checklist of do's and don'ts. Jesus says, this stuff isn't going to save you, but I will. Trust in me. Put your faith in me. Don't put your faith in your works. You know, put your yoke upon me. This yoke that the Pharisees had created, this stuff upon stuff upon stuff, rules upon rules. Put it on me, and you will see that your yoke is light. You know, you don't need to be so burdened, so bogged down all the time by your religion, by your faith. That's not what it's about. Jesus is proclaiming good news. The cross behind me, here. You know, it doesn't show the bloody, weeping Jesus with a crown of thorns. It's not there, not to remind us of this painful, dreadful obligation of a faith that we walk in, right? This is a cross that's a bare cross that reminds us that Jesus is alive. Jesus is ascended, and it is finished. We don't need to do more stuff. Jesus has done it for us. So embrace the cross with joy and thanksgiving. Nobody wants to live with this heavy burden on their back all the time. Brothers and sisters, don't live a legalistic checklist religion. Live faith. Live trust in a loving God. He doesn't need your works for salvation. He wants you to know his heart. He wants you to follow after his heart. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's so angry with the Pharisees because they had twisted the whole point of faith and religion. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given this faith to us. Lord, we are so sorry for sometimes what we turn our faith into, a bunch of checklists and a bunch of things that we just have to get done, Lord. I pray that you help us to see behind all that, to see your heart, and to care, and to feel as you feel, and to see things the way you see things, Lord. I pray that you help us to see why Jesus is so angry with the Pharisees. Help us not to be like the Pharisees, Lord. Help us to be followers of Jesus, to trust in him, and to live our faith that is real, that is living. Lord, we thank you for your word that reminds us and convicts us. Thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.